Acts chapter 14. Turn there. Acts chapter 14. And I'm taking the title with a message from what is found in verse 3. God gave testimony to His Word, His Word of grace. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. In the Lord. Which gave testimony unto the word of His grace. The word of the Lord is the word of His grace to His people. And the Lord granted these men special abilities to be done by their hand. And we know it was God working through them. Paul and Barnabas had faithfully and boldly preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those people in Antioch. And some were given faith to believe, as it says in chapter 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. Some were given faith to believe. Others were hardened in their rebellion against God. And they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Notice in verse 50 of Acts 13. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city. And they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them. They threw them out of the city. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy, joy in the midst of persecution, joy in the Holy Spirit. And verse 1, it came to pass. It came to pass. Paul and Barnabas shook the dust of their shoes for witness against them, left Antioch, and they traveled south to Iconium. And there they went right back to their main business of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this statement in Scripture that we often read, and it came to pass. It came to pass by God's eternal purpose, by God's eternal decree, by the sovereign will and purpose of God. Nothing to do with chance, nothing to do with luck. Nothing to do with fate, but only by the sovereign will of God. They were preserved and guided and led and inspired to continue preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sent to preach the gospel to a hostile world of rebels. Remember, the Lord said, they've hated me, and guess what? They'll hate you too. But nevertheless, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They endured much hardship, sorrow, and persecution for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hold your place there and find 2 Timothy chapter 2. And why did they do such things? I mean, why did they hazard their lives for the gospel and put their life on the line for the gospel? Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he said, wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God's not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look right across the page, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10, he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, that's where he was before he's run out of town, into Iconium, that's where he is today, we're going to study, and then in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we don't know anything about the kind of persecution and suffering that Paul and the early church did. But if you take a public, bold stand for the gospel, those who hate God and hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll attack you because they can't get at the throne of God. So this is what we see going on here. It came to pass. We know all things come to pass by the eternal purpose and will of God. And yet they did not diminish their effort or their labor or their zeal. They were zealous for the truth. They kept right on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice where they went in verse 1. They went, both of them together, right into the hornet's nest. You see that? Into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, the Jews, what did they do to the Lord Jesus Christ? They hated Him and said, away with Him, crucify Him. We don't have any king but Caesar. He came into His own received Him not. And yet the Lord, in mercy and grace, sent these men right into the enemy's den to preach the gospel. Why so? Because God had a people there, an elect there, that must hear the gospel. They went right back, as they did in Antioch. You remember? Turn over to chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and then they were given an open door to preach the gospel. So they're right at it again. They're right at it again, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this statement here in verse 1. And so spake. They so spake so highly of the Lord, magnified the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching salvation only in Him. They so spake. What did they speak about? Remember what Peter said? Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What did Paul preach? Back to chapter 13, look at verse 38. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. They pointed sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read a moment ago? I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So they spake the gospel. And they spake the word of the Lord, and the Lord blessed His word and a great multitude. Now, Peter preached one sermon and converted, the Lord regenerated 3,000 souls. How many does this great multitude include? I don't know. But it must have been a lot of them. A lot of them. Great multitude, both Jews and also Greeks, they believed. The Lord had a people there, His elect among the Jews and the Gentiles, a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. And what did they do? They believed the gospel. Now, it's no great miracle to be religious. All men by nature adopt the religion of their environment. If you grew up where I grew up, you would have grown up just the way I did, believing the lies, never hearing the truth. You adopt the religion of your environment, and most of the time it's false religion. But here, the Lord caused these people to really, truly, with faith that's a gift of God, to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed. Remember we read just a moment ago, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. It's no miracle to be religious. You read over in this chapter where this cripple was healed, and they started to worship Barnabas and Paul, saying, the gods have come down unto us in the likeness of men. So these people were religious. It's no miracle for someone to get religion. You often hear that saying on the job, you know, that fella, he got religion last week. It's no big deal to get religion, but it's a whole nother thing to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Most of you do. To believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Saving faith always looks to not a feeling, not an experience. Saving faith always looks to the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, victorious Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. God called out His elect here this day through the preaching of the gospel. It pleased God by preaching, through the preaching of the gospel, to call out His people. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. One old preacher of the past said this, "Preaching, that is, preaching of the gospel, is a chariot that carries Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, up and down in this world." He rides on the chariot by being lifted up. You remember He said, if I be lifted up, I draw my people to Me. We lift Him up in the preaching of the gospel, and God calls out His people. Let us never neglect the necessity of preaching the word of the Lord. When Paul, on death row, he sits in prison on death row in Rome for preaching the gospel. And when he writes back to Timothy, what does he say? Let's get together and just share with one another. Let's just share how we feel about things and our emotions and feelings. That's not what we're to do when we come together. He said, preach the word. They charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach Christ. Lift Him up. And God will bless that. He still uses that as the means to call out His people. And a great multitude believed. That's part of that great multitude we read of in the Revelation. Out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue, 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands. And what did they sing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, both now and forever. So they preached the gospel, and the Lord blessed it by giving saving faith. And a multitude, a great multitude, believed the gospel. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, those who are going about in their self-righteousness to establish a righteousness before God, the unbelieving Jews rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelieving Jews, what did they do? They stirred up. They stirred up the Gentiles. And they made their minds. Their minds, their thoughts, their thinking, evil affected against the brethren. That just sounds wicked, doesn't it? They used their religion, their false religion of Judaism, to have an evil effect upon these Gentiles to raise up persecution against Barnabas and Paul. The religion of lost men, these lost men used the same tactics as they did in chapter 13. They could not refute the message of Paul and Barnabas using the word of God, so they spoke evil of the messengers and of the message. You remember what they said in chapter 13? Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes who believed the gospel, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which Paul spoke, contradicting and blaspheming God. Don't be surprised when you preach the gospel of God's sovereign saving grace that the religious lost people get all upset. They did the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what they said of Him? He's a wine bibber. He's a gluttonous man. He's the prince of demons. And then they went so far as to say, He's the friend of sinners. Thank God He is. Our Lord said, they've hated Me and they will hate you. Their minds were evil affected because they were evil, get this now, they were evil affected because their minds were evil infected. They stirred up the sinful, wicked nature that every one of us have right now, the carnal minded enmity against God. So they found an ally within those people in their fallen nature, and they tried to raise up that old wicked nature against the gospel. And most of the time, it doesn't need much encouragement. Does it? I think that's what we see going on in this country. They're trying to evil affect the minds of those people that are, I guess they say, they're protesting peacefully. But a lot of times it doesn't seem to be so peaceful. But some rabble-rousers in that crowd, they try to evil affect the minds of those who would demonstrate peacefully. Look at verse 3. So what are we to do? There's opposition against the gospel. Verse 3, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. They didn't quit. They didn't compromise. They kept right on lifting up Christ. 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 I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said another place, we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. A long time abode they speaking boldly. Now, how do you speak boldly in the name of the Lord? It's not that we raise our voice. It's speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. You remember what we read over here? Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. And my speech and my preaching was not worth with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How do you speak boldly? And what is preaching the gospel boldly all about? Telling the truth about God, about man, about sin, about salvation, and how God saves sinners. Long time they spake boldly in the Lord. Look at verse 3. Which gave testimony. Which gave testimony to the word of His grace, and a great multitude believed the gospel. Now, what is the word of His grace? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? It's the gospel. The word of His grace is the gospel. But God granted these men in that day special miracles and gifts and signs. Granted, the Lord vindicated their message that they were sent from God, that it was a true message, that God sent them to tell the word and preach the word of His grace, and God granted, God gave them power to do these miracles done by the hand of God. You remember in Hebrews chapter 2, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. They vindicated their message by these miracles that God gave to them. Now, in this day, I don't need any signs or miracles and wonders done by my hand. I couldn't do them if I wanted to. And we don't need that because we have the completed Word of God. So what we do, we go preach the gospel, preach the Word, and God will bless the Word of the Lord. Now look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. And part held with the Jews, part held with the religious Jews who were going about establishing a self-righteousness, and part held with the apostles. So here's the believers with Paul, with Barnabas, the apostles, as it says there. And here's the Jews. And there was a division. Now, what was all this division about? Let's see if we can find out. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. What was this division all about? It's not the way that Paul spoke, or it's not the way Barnabas looked. What was this division all about? John chapter 7. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, well, this is a prophet speaking of the Lord Jesus. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Verse 43, John 7. So there was a division among the people because of him. Because of him. Now turn to another Scripture here in John. Find John 9:16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them over the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to another reference here in John 10, verse 19. Go back up one verse. John 10, 18. You got it? No man takes my life from me. He said, I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for this saying. And many of them said, he has a devil and he is a madman. Why would you pay any attention to a madman? And there was a division because of him. Now, no different today. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ divides. Did you know that? Who does it divide? It divides between the lost and the saved. It divides between the sheep and the goats. It divides between the tares and the wheat. It divides between the elect and the reprobate. To some, the gospel preaching is just mere nonsense and foolishness. But of them which are the called of God, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Who makes you to differ from another? God makes us to differ, my friend. God has chosen us to believe the gospel and left others in their own wicked thoughts and hearts. He will have mercy on whom he will, and on whom he will harden. Back to the text. Acts 14, verse 5, and when there was an assault made, an attack, a vicious attack, both of the Gentiles, I'm sure the Gentiles who did not believe, also the Jews with the rulers of the synagogue, to use them despitefully to stone them. So, you get the picture of what was going on here? They wanted them dead. They had murder in their heart. We're going to kill these men because they disturb our refuge of lives and we don't like it and we're going to put an end to it. We're going to stone them. What happened? They were aware of it and they fled to Lystra, Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia. They went south into the region lieth round about. And they just quit preaching and went home. I said, this is just too tough. We can't take it no more. What did they do? And there they preached the gospel. What boldness. What faith. They fled the city. Our Lord said in Matthew 10, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. If you look further on in this chapter, chapter 14 is the book of Acts, look at verse 22. This is after Paul was stoned and raised from the dead, and he went right back into the same city to the same people who just rocked him to death. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. All those who will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution, as we read earlier. Now, you remember from our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, where Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So, there they preach the gospel. And we know there's just one gospel, right? It's the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, I want to end the message by giving you four statements. And I've got about 10 minutes. What is it? I want to ask this question and answer it. What is it then? What is it then to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it to preach the gospel? Well, there's a tract out front on the table there, and I would encourage you to pick one up. It's a tract written from a sermon by my pastor, Henry Mahan, and it was preached in 1974, and that is a transcription of that sermon out there on the table. And he asked this question, what is it to preach the gospel? And he answered it with these four statements. Number one, what is it to preach the gospel? It's to tell the truth about God. To tell the truth about God. The God of Scripture is not who we think He is. All our thoughts left to ourselves about God are all wrong. Left to ourselves now. God is not who we think He is. He's not weak and impotent. Remember in Psalm 50, He said, "You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself." God is not who we think that He is. Left to ourselves. Our own thoughts are always wrong about God. God's who He is, as He's revealed in the Word. God is God over all things. God blessed forever. The God of Scripture is almighty, eternal, holy, sovereign in all things, in everything. All things are of God. All things in creation, He created all things by the word of His power. All things in providence, the things that come to pass in time, were decreed from all eternity. God is sovereign in creation, providence, and in salvation. It's not of Him that willeth, nor of Him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And He is sovereign in reprobation. I mean, the Scriptures teach that He will have mercy on whom He will, and whom He will harden. He hardens them. God is not passive in our salvation. He's not passive in the salvation of sinners, nor is He passive in the condemnation of sinners. He is most active. He saves and He damns according to His own will. That's the God of Scripture. So what is it to preach the gospel? It's to tell the truth about God. Two scriptures I'll give you. Daniel 4, where it says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, Lord God Almighty, what doest Thou?" Psalm 135 declares, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what He did in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places." He doesn't ask us, nor do we give Him permission to act. God is not governed by any. He's the almighty, eternal, reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. Saving faith receives Him as He's revealed in the Word. And when we preach the gospel, we declare God is almighty. God is on the throne. We're in the dust. Secondly, what is it to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to tell the truth about us. We are fallen, sinful, wicked, depraved creatures. Man unrestrained is a monster. Just flip on the news. Man unrestrained is a monster. You say, well, that's what those folks do. That's what the Pharisees said. God, I thank You I'm not like those folks. That's you. That's me. Unrestrained. Man unrestrained is a monster. He's a monster. Our problem is we think too highly of ourselves and too low of God. By nature, there's no fear of God before our eyes. You remember what the Lord says of humanity? all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, he saw that every imagination of our hearts are only evil continually. That hasn't changed. In Adam all died. In Adam all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, my mother was a good person. If anybody's in heaven, it was my mother. If my mother's in heaven, it's because God saved her by His grace. Not because she was a good woman. God didn't save and doesn't save any person because they're good. Salvation is not for good people. Salvation, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. To tell the truth about what we are. What are we? S-I-N. S-I-N. Most people think sinners are sinners because they do certain things. That man stole this, or he broke that, or he broke that law, or he did this. He's a sinner because of what he is, not what he does. That's what we are. S-I-N. Now, some of you may have heard this. I was watching Fox News the other night, and they had a commentator on there. I like most of what he says. His name was Mike. I think it's Mike. Is it Huckabee, his last name? But he said this about everything that's going on in our day. He said, people don't have a skin problem. It's not a thing of black, white, yellow, brown, or anything else. We don't have a skin problem. He said, we have a sin problem. That's the problem. And that's it. That's it. It's not a skin problem. We have a sin problem. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That which is born of the flesh, that which is born of the flesh, is going to die. Sinful, rotting, corrupting flesh. Just look in the mirror. Someone recently looked at a photo, a family photo back when I was 35, when I was in my early 30s, Bridget, me, and my daughter, and Caleb was 6 months old, and he's 35 now. And someone remarked, well, who is that in that picture? I said, that's Bridget's first husband. You know, what happened to you? I mean, just look at me now. I talked to a preacher out in Missouri last week. And he said, man, I saw a picture of you recently. What happened to you? Sin. This flesh is flesh and it's going back to the dust. It's evident every day, isn't it? The weakness and the frailty of this flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God because there's no goodness in it. If you think you're going to go to heaven based upon the deeds of the flesh, you'll never make it. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? As good as God. How can that be? Only in Christ, my substitute. So we tell the truth about God, He's holy. We tell the truth about man, He's a sinner. And then we tell the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? He's God our Savior. He's God our Savior. He's God manifest in the flesh. He came to redeem, pardon, justify, and save His people. Save His people. Call His name what He is, Jesus, Savior, for He shall save His people from their sin. He didn't fail to execute all the eternal redemptive purpose of God in the salvation of His covenant people. He knows nothing of failure. He knows a lot of about agony, but not the agony of defeat. It's the agony of victory. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We preach a successful Savior. A Savior who saved, a Redeemer who redeems His people from all their sin. There's no one in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Forget that. If He came to represent His people and put away their sin and executed a righteousness for them, satisfying law and justice, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell the truth about God. Tell the truth about us. Tell the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, God, what did He accomplish? He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And lastly, to tell the truth about how God saves sinners. How does God save sinners? Well, grace alone. Grace alone. Well, by grace are you saved. Through faith alone. By Him all that believe are justified from all things which He could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then Christ alone. That was the theme of the Reformation. The Word alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. God's grace. Now, we're going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to tell the truth. Because it's the truth of God that sets sinners free. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And there they preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to hear the gospel. God help me to tell you the truth. And God help all of us to receive the word of the Lord and to believe the truth. Why is that so important? Let me just read this to you. I've got this jotted down in my notes, and I can't quote it to you, but I can read it. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This is 1 John 5. Verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And we know that the Son of God is come. He's given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. We're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. I thought of one more scripture, and I'll let you go. One more scripture. You remember John 17? He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This is eternal life, that they might know the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ.